Now, shall we turn again to Proverbs chapter 13 and reading that portion once more from verse 13 to verse 25. Proverbs chapter 13, beginning to read once again at verse 13 and reading down to the end of the chapter. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favour, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honoured. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Amen. This evening in our sermons and Proverbs, we come to another of these great gospel themes or these great gospel concepts that we've been looking at over this past number of weeks as they stand suggested to us in the course of this particular part of the Word of God. Now, in the chapter up to this point, we look first of all at the issue of gospel righteousness as that issue stands suggested to us in the words of verse 6 of the chapter. And then following on from that, the issue of gospel hope, as we have that in verse 12, and the issue of gospel light, as we have that presented to us in verse 9 of the chapter. And then in our time together for last week, we looked at the issue of the gospel word in verse 13, where Solomon, by the Holy Spirit of God, makes it quite clear, really, that our eternal souls hang on how we look at the word of God, how we accept the word of God, how we treat the word of God in our lives. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, he said, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. And that's a very simple, straightforward word with regards to the truth of God as it is in the Holy Scriptures in the Bible. And as we said last time, it's precisely the same kind of word that our Lord Jesus Christ pronounced as he sent forth his disciples and all the church for all time to be, to go out into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. You remember what our Lord says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be condemned. And so when Solomon, by the Holy Spirit of God, says here in verse 13, whoso despiseth the word of God, shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. It's exactly the same terms as our Lord pronounces in that great commission. And so what you have clearly suggested to us then in this part of the book of Proverbs is an Old Testament illustration, if you like, of the New Testament terms of salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is then rightly, we can rightly call it an Old Testament word, the word of the gospel. And as the word of the gospel really breaks itself down into those two issues for our lives, for our hearts and our minds forevermore, so then that stands suggested to us in the course of that verse. Now, we said this also, you remember, all of these things really link up together. There's a link, there's a connection between the four gospel themes or the four gospel concepts that we've looked at already. And that stands true with regards to the one that we're going to come to this evening. And that's not to be wondered at, my friends, because you see, one of the great things about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is that it so perfectly hangs together. Each and every part of the gospel, each individual aspect of the gospel is glorious in itself and wondrous in itself. But only when you really see the whole of the gospel together, linked together and connected together, then you see the fullness really of the gospel that Christ has provided for us by his death on the cross. You remember how Solomon spoke to his son, his children, right at the beginning of this book of Proverbs. He says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head, and chains about thy neck." They shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head. And in those days, you remember, of course, the women of those days wore those ornaments around their head with all the individual pieces on that ornament that they wore about their head. The woman in the parable who lost the coin was probably a coin from the headband that she lost. So she swept the house diligently, says the Savior, until she found it, because in that sense her headband was imperfect without that one particular piece that she had lost. All the pieces were precious. Each of the pieces were valuable. But it's the wholeness of the thing together that really made up its value and made up its preciousness. Like a necklace, each jewel in the necklace, each precious stone in the necklace, in and of itself, is very, very precious. But it's only when the whole of the necklace is draped about the neck, only then is the fullness of it seen. And that's what he's saying to his son with regards to the truth of God. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head and chains, a necklace about thy neck." And so when you think in terms of the gospel, my friends, each part of the gospel is glorious. Each part of the gospel is precious. But it's when you see the gospel like a chain, like a headband with all the individual precious pieces all linked together in that way that God has designed it and made it from the beginning, then the preciousness of the gospel comes all the more forcibly into our hearts and our souls, gives us all the more stability with regards to that gospel and the outworking of it in our hearts and our souls. So when you think of the individual pieces we've looked at, as I say, no small wonder that they all link themselves up together. When a person receives gospel righteousness, when a person realizes that he or she is a sinner in the eyes of God and sees that there is a righteousness available to clothe them with, to make them appear before God, what happens, my friends, in a person's heart when they know now that they are clad in such a way that they can appear before God, then their heart is full of hope, gospel hope to their soul. And how did that hope and that righteousness come to them? Well, it came through the gospel light that was conveyed to their soul. You remember that key verse of the Word of God in relation to that particular aspect of that gospel. "For God," says the apostle, "who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And how does the light come to us? The light comes to us, it says there, through the word of Almighty God. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so you see the wholeness of the thing. The word of God goes forth. When the word of God goes forth, it's a light bearing word to the hearts of dead sinners. When that light shines in the heart of dead sinners, my friends, they see the righteousness that is available in Jesus Christ the Lord, and their hearts are filled with hope that it is well with them forever and forevermore. Each part precious, each part a treasure. But when it all hangs together, my friends, in the Word of God, then the preciousness of it, then the fullness of the preciousness of it is seen in our hearts and in our souls. And may it be so that we grasp the fullness of what Christ has done for each and every one who has ever believed in his name. Now then, having taken that wee bit of time, let's move on then to another of those broad areas of the work of the gospel in Jesus Christ the Lord. And again, with that link and that connection that's set before us in it. Now it's in verse 17 of the chapter where we read from this evening. A wicked messenger, says Solomon there, by the Holy Spirit of God, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. And it's a great thing that in the whole arrangement of God's gospel, my friends, one of the precious ingredients in the gospel is this, that when God sends forth his word, bringing light, creating hope, conveying the righteousness of Christ, he is pleased to do that by men to men. That God has not only provided a gospel, but he has provided carriers for the gospel. And he has done it in such a way, of course, that all the praise and all the honor is to be him, his forever and ever. Back to that great commission. Remember, of course, that God, Christ, gave the commission to his disciples. His work was finished. He had come and he had died on the cross. As far as redeeming our souls were concerned, that work is finished. That's what he said on the cross. It is finished. And he bowed the head and he gave up the ghost. But that work in proclaiming the gospel was to go on. When Christ went back to heaven, he didn't take the gospel with him, my friends. He left the gospel in this world, and he left the word of the gospel in this world in the hands of his people. So he says to the disciples then, and for all generations of God's people to come, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And you see what began there, and we know it as the old hymn says, the gospel then began to run its race, and it has gone to the uttermost parts of the earth, and it will go on going on to the uttermost parts of the earth until Christ shall come again. And so the Lord, right at the commencement then, he inaugurates that first batch of ambassadors, and he sends them forth. And when he does that, then there is all that work in the gospel for our hearts and our minds forevermore. So again, when Solomon says then, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador, as it says in the margin there, an ambassador of faithfulness is health. What a nice gospel pointer, my friends, that when God sends forth his gospel word, bringing gospel light and gospel hope and gospel righteousness in Christ our Lord, he does it by an ambassage, by an ambassadorship, by ambassadors that he has raised up in the world for that very purpose. What I want us to do very simply is this. We're going to have a look at some of those connections and links with the ambassadorship, with what we've looked at already, and then some of the issues that are implied and involved in the whole business of this ambassadorship which God in Christ the Lord has established. Now, the very first link that we have, in many senses the strongest of them all, you might say, takes us right back to the issue of gospel righteousness that we must have if ever we will see the Lord. And it was in that passage in 2 Corinthians, you remember, where Paul speaks about any man being in Christ, he is a new creation and so on. The very grounds of our righteousness, the whole reason why a person can stand before Almighty God and be accepted before Almighty God, my friends, is on account of what God has done in Jesus Christ, his Son, and that's what he tells us. We're sinners by nature and by practice. We're vile, we're filthy, we're unclean, we're undone. How can we stand before a righteous God? Well, God has placed us in a position where that can be done. And here's what he says, you remember, for he has made him, that's Jesus Christ, he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The great transaction. You know, there's really only one word, simple enough word, but there's only one word that suffices to tell us the meaning of that, and it's the word exchange. Exchange. That on the cross, in his own body in the cross, as the apostle says, our Lord Jesus Christ took our sins. And because he took our sins in his own body in the cross and made a sacrifice to God for our sins, then we're able to take his righteousness. And being clothed in his righteousness, we are able to stand before the God with whom we have to do. He has made him to be sin for us. Him who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it's that great transaction, it's that great exchange that's being spoken about. Now, when you begin to think of the context in which that great statement about the righteousness of Christ, gospel righteousness, is set, my friends, then you see really how powerful that statement is and how it so much dovetails to what we come to this evening. You see, when the Lord's apostle by the Holy Spirit of God is speaking there, that's a conclusion that he comes to for, you see, because on account of this. And what he's speaking about is the fact of reconciliation. How people need reconciled to God. And so he spells out indeed that God has brought a way about whereby men and women can be reconciled unto him. And he says that he has given us this reconciliation. God was in Christ, he says, reconciling the world unto himself. And what's more, he has committed unto us this word of reconciliation. Now then, he says, in the light of that, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God has provided reconciliation. And not only has he provided reconciliation, he has sent forth his ambassadors into the world to say to men and women, be ye reconciled to God. And the grounds of that, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ said, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What's the grounds of the reconciliation? What's the message of the ambassadors? What's the news that they have to convey to men and women? There is a gospel righteousness available in Jesus Christ the Lord. And you see, my friends, how the whole thing hangs together. Gospel righteousness for each and every one who believes in Christ the Savior. And what they need then is that light to come into their soul that comes by the word coming to their soul that brings hope to their soul. How is the word conveyed to their soul? We are ambassadors, says Paul, as though we did beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And you can be reconciled to God. Why? Because he has made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you see how it all hangs together, my friends, in conveying the gospel righteousness to our hearts by his word. God raises up an ambassador to do that very thing, ambassadors to do that very thing. Now listen to this nice wee word as well concerning the issue of gospel hope that we looked at a few weeks ago. This same apostle, eventually he's carried away into prison, as you know, in the city of Rome. We're told about that in the final chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. And there he calls for the leaders of the nation of Israel in the city of Rome. And when they're brought together, he begins to preach to them, if you like, this word of reconciliation. And then he concludes with these words. He says, "For this cause I have called for you to see you and to speak to you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And you remember what he writes to the Ephesians when he tells them to pray. "Pray in all ways," he says, "with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds." What a thing. We'll come to it in a moment. An ambassador of Jesus Christ, saying to men and women, "In all graciousness be ye reconciled to God." And what happened to him? He's thrown into prison. He was bound in chains. "Never mind," he says, "I am an ambassador in bonds for the gospel which is the hope of Israel. For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. For the hope of all, my friends, because there's no other hope apart from our hope being in Jesus Christ the Lord, as the one who gives us righteousness to our souls forevermore." And then earlier on in the Acts of the Apostles, when he's telling of how the Lord called him on the Damascus Road and gave him that great commission and caused him to be an ambassador and told him what he was to do. And he says, "In fact, you're to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." And you see the word of reconciliation given to the ambassadors. It is through that that God conveys his light, his hope, his righteousness to men and women. And the whole of the necklace, you see, my friends, hangs so perfectly together. And the same ambassadors who convey the gospel righteousness, convey the gospel hope, convey the gospel light to the souls of men and women by the gospel word that God himself has given into this world. So you see then, when Solomon says in that verse, "A wicked messenger falleth into mischief," and that's the opposite of it, goes without saying, my friend, what message do you listen to concerning your soul? Concerning the issues of life and death, is it the old serpent, the devil, because he's the arch wicked messenger? And when the devil comes speaking into the hearts of men and women, I assure you, my friends, it's a wicked messenger with a damning message. And so many listen and have listened to it. But he says, "A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health." And all that the gospel message in the hands of those who declare the gospel message, in whatever way it's done, all that is meant to do is to bring spiritual health and well-being to the hearts and minds of men and women. So the issue of gospel ambassadors, ambassadors in the gospel that comes through the word, bringing light, bringing hope, bringing righteousness, that brings us to God and keeps us before God forevermore. Now, some of the issues then implied, some of the issues involved that arise out of that whole business of gospel ambassadors in the Word of God. And can I just say this as a word of qualification? In the very first instance, of course, the ambassadors in the gospel were the apostles of Jesus Christ. That goes without saying. The Lord's apostle Paul there, those apostles that commission was given to in the first place, in the very first instance, the ambassadors of the word of God in the gospel, you look on as those men. But the gospel didn't cease to go forth when those men were laid in their graves and they went in their spirits to be with the Lord forevermore. And so in the next instance, if you like, it would be right to say that it belongs to those who preach the gospel, preach the word of God continuously. Those who, if you like, live by the gospel, as the word of God says. But Having said that, my friends, the ambassadorship in the gospel belongs to all the people of God. All the people of God. Every Christian who endeavors to convey the terms of reconciliation to men and women in a word of witness or speaking or whatever, that person takes on that role in the general of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and in that way they are to be viewed, and as they are treated shall God view the person who treats them thus. And so when the word through ambassadorship in the gospel is presented to men and women, then that word, my friends, must be rightly received. Some of the issues arising out of it, and you see something very clear, basic, I suppose, first and foremost. When you read about terms of reconciliation being pronounced by ambassadors sent, what does that immediately imply? Well, it implies this. That there must be a state of alienation and enmity existing. You see, if God sends ambassadors saying, be reconciled to me, that clearly shows that men and women, young people, are alienated from God. They're at enmity with God. You don't send an ambassador to a friendly country in that sense with those kind of terms, seeking out a reconciliation or offering a reconciliation. And so when God sends forth his ambassadors with one essential message saying, be reconciled to God, what is presupposed, my friends, is that there is a state of alienation existing and enmity existing. And all you have to do is read the Word of God, and that fact is amply demonstrated in the Word of God, and it's amply propounded in all the doctrines of the Word of God. See, if you take the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, my friends, is the mercy of God to us in this sense, that not only do we have God's Word, but we have God's drawing to our hearts and our minds, God's painting, if you like, for our hearts and our minds. And you see, in both, whether we're thinking in terms of our first parents when they fell from God or God himself, what is amply demonstrated is the state of alienation that each and every one of us stands in. In man's action, you remember, at the beginning, there was no detachment. There was no breach between God and the man and woman that he had made. He walked with them. He communed with them in the garden. And then the sin came. And when the sin came, my friends, immediately the action of our first parents was to cut and run and go for cover and hide from God. Now, those aren't terms of anything other than alienation. And then when God came, and God spoke to our first parents in the garden, and then when God acted, you remember what he did? He turned them out of the garden that he had made, and he set up the cherubim at the door of the garden with a flaming sword turning every way to keep them out of the garden. That's all alienation. And all the picture there in Genesis chapter 3 is the picture of absolute alienation. What is demonstrated there on the part of our first parents, on the part of God, is a state and a condition of alienation and enmity. So in the demonstrations of God's word, what is clearly seen is alienation needing reconciliation. And then when you come to the doctrines of God's word, the teachings of God's word. Again, my friends, you wouldn't know where to begin and end. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is at enmity with God. We are alienated in our minds, says the word of God. Not only are we at enmity, but it says the carnal heart is enmity. It's the whole epitomizing of enmity itself, bound up in the human heart and the human mind. And so when you look at the Word of God, my friends, clearly what is implied in the necessity to send forth ambassadors with a word of reconciliation is alienation. And what is demonstrated in the Word of God and what is set forth in all the truth of the Word of God is that very fact of alienation. But you see, into that God comes. There's the hints of that even in the Garden of Eden. And then it comes to all its fullness. And surely it comes to all its fullness in a statement like that out of the second epistle to the Corinthians. And you see there, my friends, that key thought is just that thought of reconciliation. What a passage it is. You see, God himself, says the apostle, God himself has made the reconciliation. You haven't done it. I have. The Christian this night, bear this in mind. You never reconciled yourself to God. You never produced something in your heart or your mind that made God to be reconciled to you. God did all the reconciling, and then God said, now be reconciled. God simply did everything that was necessary, sent forth one ambassador or another to our souls to receive the terms of reconciliation. We're not called to reconcile ourselves to God, my friends. We're called to accept the terms of God's reconciliation towards us. And so when he says there, therefore we beseech you, be ye reconciled to God, my friends. And then when you have the grounds of the reconciliation, for he has made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin. And then when you come to the height of it all, he says, don't you know that it was God himself in Christ reconciling the world unto himself? All the tremendous impact of that in our hearts and our minds. That our Lord Jesus Christ himself, Emmanuel, as we sang, God with us, God manifest in the flesh, it was him that was reconciling the world unto himself. And because he has done all things necessary to reconcile us unto himself, now he says, we beseech you, be ye reconciled. Take the reconciliation that God is offering to you in Christ's stead, he says. Be ye reconciled to God. You see, my friends, anybody who preaches the gospel, tells the gospel, speaks the gospel, that person is an ambassador from God to the sinner. They're not ambassadors from the sinners to God. They're not going to God and saying to God that in some way he has to do something or other in the light of what they do. God has done all things necessary. And because God has done all things necessary, then God sets out all things before us. Now, can we view that, you see? God's gracious provision in providing all a reconciliation, sending it forth, in his word. And again, you get it throughout the whole of the word of God. You know, even in the Old Testament law, in the laws of war, of all things, as you might say, says to the Lord, to the children of Israel, he says, now, when you come near onto a city to fight against it, first proclaim peace onto the city. A tremendous word. He says, look, here's a city full of your enemies. But as my people, when you go up to the gates of that city, the first thing you do is this. You offer up a reconciliation. First proclaim peace to that city. And as God, my friends, embedded that even in his Old Testament law, the laws of war itself, is it not going to be much more glorious in the gospel? And of course, the opposite. If anybody rejects that, and that's amply demonstrated in the Word of God as well, that man David, the king of Israel, the children of Ammon, the people of Ammon fought against them one time, did great evil. But David, in his clemency, said, I know what I'll do. I'll send ambassadors. And I'll tell them that I've come to seek peace and offer peace to them. But the children of Ammon, says the Word of God, they took those ambassadors and they treated them terribly. And then they sent them back, insulted them, and sent them back to David. And then David, my friends, in all the ire at his disposal, rose up to go against the children of Ammon. And be sure of it, When God in all His grace and all His mercy and all His clemency sends forth the gospel, and that gospel at the hands of His ambassadors, whoever that ambassador happens to be, when that word of reconciliation is rejected, be sure that God goes into action with regards to those things. The words are clear enough, my friends. These people don't act in any personal capacity. We beseech you, says the apostle, in Christ's stead, in the name of Christ, in the name of the King who sends us as ambassadors. It's in His name we beseech you, be you reconciled to God. And to reject the ambassador is to reject the King who sends the ambassador. You see, that's simple enough. When our Lord commissioned His disciples, the 70 at one point, He said, now, go and preach. Go and tell these things that I have told you. And He says, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him that sent me. And that's the order. That's the order always, even with regards to ambassadors in the world today, that they go to alien powers or whatever the case might be, they pronounce the terms as from their head, as from their government, as from their king. They don't speak for themselves. They speak the things that they have been told to speak. And the acceptance of the ambassador with those terms is the acceptance of the king and the kingdom that sent them. The rejection is the rejection of the king or the kingdom that sent them. And it's no different, my friends, when it comes to the gospel. Let me just press that as we close from both sides, from both sides. It's a gracious word, isn't it, really, that's spoken there in the whole of that passage. To wit, that God was in Christ. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself, says the apostle, by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. All things are of God, he says, who has reconciled us to Himself and given us the word of reconciliation. In other words, to whom does God give the word of reconciliation? To sinful men, but to sinful men and women who have first of all received the word of reconciliation themselves. God has reconciled us, he says, and has given us the word of reconciliation. God, my friends, never gave the word of the gospel to be preached and declared by angels, because angels know nothing experimentally of the forgiveness of God. Nothing. Nothing. They know the theory of it. They know the doctrine of it. They see the method of it. Not one angel in his heart ever felt what it was to be forgiven of God. The angels that fell were never forgiven. That's the point. Never forgiven. The angels that never fail never needed to be forgiven. Sinners need forgiven. Men and women who offend against God need forgiven. And how does God then convey that forgiveness and that reconciliation but by sinners whom He reconciles and forgives? He has reconciled us and has given us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, in Christ's stead, we beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. And as I say, of course, not to receive that then brings in the other side of it. And you see, people that have an awful lot of privileges with regards to the things of God and reject those privileges, then really, an awful lot to answer for. You know how our Lord cited the case of Jonah preaching at Nineveh one time when he was preaching to those particular people of his own generation. And he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And if you look into the whole background of that statement, remember Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh to preach as God commanded him to preach, but he went as the most unwilling preacher that you would ever find on the face of the scriptures of God. He went completely disinterested with regards to the mission that he was called to accomplish. He preached one awful word. He preached one sermon on one subject. And the subject was wrath and condemnation. Yet, says our Lord Jesus Christ, those people of Nineveh, famed for their evil and their wickedness and their cruelty, they repented. They repented. A disinterested preacher went with a message of condemnation to a city like that, and they repented. And Christ, my friends, is saying to those people, a greater than Jonah stands before you with the message of God to your hearts and your souls, and you won't receive it. What then? Well, he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn. And when people have an awful lot of privileges in the gospel, and when they reject those privileges, my friends, then there will be those who had never any such privileges but acted according to the light that they had. They shall stand up in judgment against you, my friend, in that day. So be like others. There are others, of course, that acted towards the ambassador in the gospel in a different way. You remember Cornelius and company. When Peter went there as instructed to go, and he went into the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius said to him and the others, now therefore, he says, we're all here present before God to hear the things that are commanded of thee. Speak on. And my friends, if God in his goodness and kindness and love sends forth a message of reconciliation, then by God's grace, you take that message of reconciliation. Take the message of the gospel to be a message of reconciliation. Don't turn it into a message of damnation to your soul forevermore, because there will be nothing more terrible in hell than the remembrance of every opportunity in the gospel neglected and rejected. So he says, truly, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Someone who brings a good word. That person, well, it's like health to your soul, he says. Can you find that more epitomized, more grandly set out than when God raises up ambassadors in the gospel to tell men and women, sinners like themselves, those who are now forgiven, to pronounce, be ye reconciled to God. You can be reconciled to God. Why? Because God has made his Son to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God in all his kindness has acted. My friend, in all your sin, don't you reject the Lord of glory.